they're still taking a look at what it means to look from the top down instead of bottom up. The first thing we have to realize is that as human cells, we never improve, even after you become a believer, a so-called good person. All you do is you are more apt to act like you're acting good. But the human condition, the human race, can never improve. In fact, it's the opposite. And so, from everything that I know about the scriptures, this difference between Christ in you and you in Christ can't take place. First of all, it takes a long time. We'll study that in a minute. But the other thing that we struggle with is thinking we have arrived at all these different places. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Now you go out and save people, et cetera, et cetera. But the scriptures show that that's not true. Because what we're really struggling for is not Christ as helping us, but it's total union with Christ and with God. And the only way that can be is in this position of in Christ. But there's not union until when. There's togetherness and understanding a little bit. But the power of God isn't released until we have lost ourselves, until ourselves become gone. You can have Christ in you, and that's great. But the difference between Christ in you and you in Christ is what we're studying. Because in Christ, you look from the top down. Christ in you, you still are looking from the top up and don't understand really union. You may say you understand it, but you don't really understand it. And so let's go to Galatians 2. Look at Paul. I'm going to have to take out my Bible, my new one. Oh, I'm in Ephesians 2. I'm an idiot. Start in verse 11. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation or manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But the other apostles I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he once delivered. They glorified me.
Destroyed.
And they glorified me. What?
You said once delivered, once destroyed.
It was once, oh, destroyed. I'm sorry. All right. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And then he went on and on. So there's 17 years before he really started preaching. It's 21 years before he wrote his first letter. It's hard for us to understand that. He went 3 years, most of the time, alone in the wilderness. What was he doing? He was studying, reading. And it shocked him that eventually there was union with Christ. It's total union. And that's when he began to look from the top down. Moses, well, back to that scripture in Romans 7, where to will is present with me, but how to perform that at which is good I find not. And so here, let's take time. Moses spent 40 years running from Pharaoh before he accepted the call. Jacob was exploited 20 years by Laban and terrified of Esau. And spent, there's no telling how much, but it's well over 10 years. David spent 8 years hiding in a cave before he could sit on the throne. Elisha spent 8 years to find he must have the spirit of Elijah. And as I said, Paul spent 21 years before he wrote his first letter. And the big one is Abraham. It was just about 100 years before his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, the breath of God. And that means it was that long before there was union. Anybody have any response to all that?
And yet he, by faith, did what he did even before that event. If Moses, by faith, left. So there was some... There was
transactions, no question.
God was moving and doing.
Right.
In and through.
Right,
them.
But he didn't... The total thing is when his name was changed and with the breath of God is now in his name. From Abram to Abraham is the breath of God.
So then internally what changed in him?
That's the same as all these other guys. Then they could see from the top down.
Yeah, they saw with the eyes of faith instead of the eyes of the flesh.
Hmm?
They saw with the eyes of faith as opposed to eyes of flesh. And
right.
Stopped living by senses and moved.
They went to faith alone.
As God moved.
Right. By faith alone. Now, all of them thought they were living by faith at the beginning. But it was a kind of faith. But the faith of in Christ instead of Christ in you is this thing we call sanctification. And in Christ is, there's nothing to compare with it. I mean, he can't even hardly talk about it. And, I mean, I know that's what happened in me, even though I had that great, to me, revelation. But it was years before I knew I was in Christ. I mean, it doesn't happen, and it's something that you must see, but you won't be in Christ as long as you're in any way ministering to self. That's what all these guys learned in that long time period. And that's what's so hard to describe. Because when you teach, you're teaching from the in Christ position, then it doesn't make sense to just for you if you've only seen Christ in you. Am I communicating at all?
You say that again. What you just said.
Everybody believes they've arrived. But arriving means total union with Christ and therefore with God. The pipeline between you and the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus Christ is an empty pipe now. There's no more you in it. It's you no longer do anything from or of yourself. You only do what you see the Father doing. Seeing what the Father, hearing what the Father says. Again, hear me. I'm not talking about being saved. That's totally different. I'm talking about, I believe everyone in here wants that power and wants all of the things that the Bible promises. Anyhow, let's go backwards a minute.
I have a comment on communion. And when Christ said, I only do what I see the Father do. If there's union, then he saw what the Father did by the very movements of his own body. If he moved his hand, he saw that that's what the Father did because they were one. God didn't say, okay, Jesus, move your hand. I mean, that's stupid. So there's this idea of union is you are so one, and you know it, that as you...
So as in you, tune, yeah. In tune is a good way.
You do what you see the Father do. You see that he is moving through you and alive. If it's not that way, then there's not really union. There's just an idea of union.
And salvation, which is wonderful. But this is what those four stages are. The one we talked about so often in 1 John. I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. I don't care if you've been a believer 50 years, if you're still in the world, you're a little child. But you're not the little child that's what's called innocency. And that's what this position of being in Christ as opposed to Christ in you, it's the innocency with the loss of self-awareness or self-concern in any way. That's the innocency in which the power of God is revealed. And it took, as we were talking about, it took all this time for these tremendous men of God to be saved, the power of the Holy Spirit, a lot of things. But the innocency is what has to happen in us. Except you be converted and become as that little child. So it's we're becoming as Adam and Eve were. Innocent. Lose self-awareness. And I'm not saying I have arrived in any place. I'm just a pilgrim on the way. But this is what I saw in my conversion. Didn't believe it, didn't want it. I had a light. Took several years before I knew that this is what I had to do. I resisted it with all. I mean, the idea of me teaching a Bible study is still ludicrous to my mind. It's probably ludicrous to a lot of other people too. But I mean, it's just I can't explain it anymore, except to say that therein is the power of God. Therein is the faith of Christ. Therein is everything that we've been talking about. But if you ever think you've arrived, then it all stops. We have to die totally, not a little bit. And that death is revealed in all kinds of ways on this progression from salvation to in Christ. And it's just a what is. I mean, you don't have to worry about it. You know, except that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because the cross comes against every aspect of the world system. And so that's why it's the power of God, therefore, is in repentance. Because that's what releases the power of God. That's why these scriptures we study so often, the one in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, about, you know, casting down imaginations in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That can only come by repentance. And you're the one that's in that struggle. I'm the one that's in that struggle of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The only way I can understand that is you bring every thought into truth. And truth is that which doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. And so therefore the only truth is Jesus Christ himself in us. And we see the world differently. But this is the promise to each one of us. But it's a warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Doesn't mean God pulls them down. It means you repent of them each time you recognize that there's one of the high places keeping you in the world system or keeping you in some kind of bondage, of unforgiveness, or something in your life that you doesn't conform to the scriptures that only you know about. But those have to be repented. That's all comes, the power then of God is released in repentance.
What does the mighty through God part of that mean?
It's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You get through God by repentance. You get through to God by repentance of the actions that don't conform with the cross.
So then I don't hear what you're saying right then. What I hear you saying is, it's not his work doing it, it's you have something to do to gain.
You have the one thing to do that's at the very beginning, and that's repent. That's the only thing we ever do.
The great commandment doesn't say that.
Well, I know what the great commandment says.
Then isn't that superseding this?
Not if you're not living by the great commandment. You have to respond with passion, with forgiveness. If there's anything in the world that anybody in the world that I have anything against, I have to repent of it. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. mean, this is all a call continually that the bride has made herself ready. And the only way you make yourself ready is through repentance. When your life isn't conforming to the preaching of the cross.
What comes to mind when you say that is James, when he said, we look in the perfect law of liberty, and that,
right.
That causes us to...
You can't help but repent when you see this. You can only see, my God, look, I'm still acting from a spiritual standpoint as a little child. But not the little child of innocence. The believer without repentance. So you're still in the world. And you're part of your life as you're doing the same thing the world does. All right. The bottom in this, looking at the life from the bottom, from the top down instead of the bottom up, the bottom is me. What I'm doing, what's happening. And then as you search the scriptures, you begin to see, my God, I'm still in the picture. And you repent of that. In your daily activities, something will come to mind that's hatred or judgment or not love, and you have to, at that point, repent of it. It's constant. That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. But the power of God isn't released unless there's repentance. That's why the preaching of the cross releases the power of the God, by repentance. You know, we think we have, we do. The fall of man separated us. And for a time we have a relationship with God, restored by a born-again experience, but we still regard ourselves as individual human beings. Being concerned with our relationships or salvation or anything else, because unless you're a super saint, each one of us has this pop up in our minds. You know, about, am I doing the right thing, Father? Or, and that's fine, that's good. But if the scriptures show you that you're not doing the right thing, then the only thing is, there's only one of two options. One is being able to actually repent of it and stop doing it, and the other is, Father, I don't know what else to do. Because it's only the lowest seat that releases the power of God. Because the lowest seat produces repentance. And it's all about how we think of ourselves. We look to Him for help in all our tribulation and temptations. We emphasize help. And we think He can make us better, more patient, more loving, freer, fear gone, resentment's gone, lust gone. We try to become better, but something always happens to reveal our trueness, our true disposition. It mainly comes when we see the power of God in the disciples and we don't see it in us. Why can't we have all-time peace, all-time power, all-time heart satisfaction? because we're still looking from the bottom up. And this is why we, I mean, if you just be honest, totally honest with yourself a minute. Have you improved any since you became a believer? Or is that just an illusion? You don't improve until you die. Because then he lives. You're out of the picture. You're gone. You're a new creature that has nothing to do with the old. Concerned with your future. Concerned with whether or not you have any money. That's me. Concerned whether or not whatever you're doing will last. There's all these concerns that are absolutely understandable. Unless you deny that you have them. But all those concerns come from one place, the evil one. But God is using that evil one to put you in a better place, to put you in union with Him. Undeniable, unbreakable union. But that can't happen as long as you're in the picture. You can be, as we've talked about those four things, you can be in the world with still sins forgiven, which is great. You can be in the wilderness where sometimes you're not sure if you believe, but you know that you once believed in Him. Just turn that off. Just turn the ice machine off. Thank you. You see, you didn't have to move at all. I'm kidding. To will is present, but how to perform it I find not. Paul's confession. And as we talked about, it takes time. Takes a long time to find out that a redeemed self, a saved self, born again self, is still an illusion because it's still separate from God. There's still, you may be even in the promised land. But God wants you on the mercy seat. And the thing that confused me more than anything since I was a believer, it's hard to even describe, but it started with what we talked about yesterday, I think, that, you know, all of a sudden I realized that the law is good. You know, when all these churches I went to that said, well, the law was for them back then. But the law is good. Why? Because it reveals where you're still there. that's what was so shocking to me, because once I realized that I was still in the picture, not in the stupid way that I was in the world, but in a sincere way, with something that happened, that I realized that that I had been deceived. First of all, because I didn't think the law was that good, because I didn't see Christ in the law, as we've talked about many times. But then to see that this union, this total oneness with it isn't simply in Christ in you, it's you in Christ. And it was like, what is that talking about? What does that mean? And I did, and this is when this, looking from the top down, these notes were from 12 February 1988. And it was just in that November in 87 that I realized that the law was good. I'd been a believer, I'd been teaching, I'd been everything. But you all know, because you were here.
That's soon after we started seeing the sacrifices, how Christ is fulfilled and the different types and how that
right. That's
goes into our deep into our own lives and the meaning.
Right. That's what I had been going through the 3-year cycle, but it was a 3-year cycle. I was doing it alone, but that's what brought me to that place. That's why I wanted us to do the 3-year cycle back then, and we did. So I guess we started in the, I can't remember, I think we started about the fall of 1988. Anyway, just all I'm asking us to do is, if we're not seeing the world through the eyes of the Scripture, through the eyes of the cross, if you will, then in the areas where you're not, where you see, and you know, I mean, it's, I can't even explain how it happened to me, but the first part of it was that the law is good. And then the second part of that was realizing that the purpose of the law was my total death and pushing me to the mercy seat. I couldn't have even understood the mercy seat without the law. I couldn't have understood what the oracle of God means without the law. And that's why, when it says, let every man speak as from the oracle of God, man, that just about drove me nuts until I saw where the oracle was and what it was. The oracle is under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. That place is called the oracle. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
So that one was easy to ignore for those years. But consider these things. We'll spend another day or so on this top-down stuff. All right? Anybody else? Take a big guy.